because there's no legalisms up there. What I've found is it's that the way people worship is a personal matter to a degree, but sometimes the church has imposed things on them in the past, and they're afraid to do anything, like clap. I have a feeling that when we get up there, we'll be clapping along with some of the songs. And we're not going to have any of these reservations about it, you know, when we all... Now, one thing I'll say about that song, we did it better than some of the places I've heard it sing. I heard that sang a couple of times. They said, have fun with this song. When we all get to heaven. And that was the worst rendition of that song I've ever heard. Church I grew up in, I mean, they could get with it whenever they sang that song. It was serious, but it was kind of like, heaven's not going to be a good place. I'll tell you, heaven's going to be a good place. That's what it's going to be, and we're going to be there forever. And so, anyway, what's going to happen when we get there? Well, when Jesus comes back at the rapture, because believers, we're going in the rapture, like it or not. Even if you're dead. Okay? Even if you're dead and you're part of the church, which you are, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive. Now, I don't know how much time is between the rise first and the then. Doesn't tell us. It does tell us it's sequential. Based on the words that are used there, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. So I would love to be at a cemetery or around one whenever it happens. Now, how long is it going to be? Are we going to have time to go pack our bags? I don't think so. But maybe for believers, he's going to give us a little dispensation, if you will, and let us enjoy it in this body. You know, for just, it doesn't have to be long, just a few seconds. Long enough to go, that's my aunt there. She just jumped out of the grave. And here she is. She got another body, a new body, different robes. So, you know, everything is different. Now, that's interesting. I've got it's interesting how things happen because I've got a friend that's headed to another location in Southeast Asia. You know him, but I'm not going to mention his name online. And he's going to minister to some Moravians. How many of you have heard of the Moravian Church? Well, I heard of them because I tried to sell Bible books to them. In fact, I did sell Bible books to them. It was the first place I ever got asked to preach was at a Moravian church because they didn't have a pastor there. And I was a kid in college, and I didn't know up from down. And I said, I think I'll pass on this one. And I didn't get asked anymore. But their cemeteries are interesting because they bury people in chronological order. So you can go to the cemetery, you find the farthest northwest plot or whatever it is. And then when they die, they're buried in chronological order. And I thought, isn't that unusual? And they had some cemeteries back into the late 1700s, 1800s of North Carolina where they were. And it was just an interesting group of people. I didn't think there was any more of them. Well, guess what? In Southeast Asia, there still is. And they're wanting to be taught. So we've got a conference getting ready to happen over there in that particular area. Now, when we stand in front of the Lord, it's for rewards. The fact that believers get to stand in front of the Lord, so they don't have to ask the question, am I saved? Because they'll know they are. Okay? If you're standing in front of the Lord, you're saved. Now, it may be so as by fire. We saw 1 Corinthians 13 last week. Because after we are saved, it becomes an issue of rewards. And we should want to gather all of the rewards that we can possibly gather. I had a conversation over the last week. Actually, let's take a word of prayer before I go deeper into this thing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the fact that we can know that we're going to spend eternity with you. And Father, that brings a great comfort to us now, a great hope. It brings with us a comfort for those who have already passed on. And Father, we just want to thank you for the guarantees that you give us based on your faithfulness that gives us the opportunity to live this life in a way that unbelievers cannot. Father, we thank you for it. May we gain more about it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was asking about rewards because people were asking me. I get questions, multiple questions from various places over the course of a week oftentimes. And how do we lose rewards? How do we lose rewards? Can we lose rewards? Well, you can lose rewards in the sense of never gaining it. Okay? Now, did God have enough rewards to go around? Yes. Okay? He has insurmountable riches. That's what he's got. And it says, reserved in heaven for you. So they're already there. Okay? They're already there. So when you stand in front of the judgment seat, he's not going to say, whoops, we ran out. We sold the last one. You know, like we get a, you know, some of our ads. Have you ever noticed that the ad, first come, first serve, and you're never there early enough? You know, they're usually gone. They're lost price leaders, all that other stuff they use. But he's not going to say, well, we ran out before we got to you. If your name would have just started with a lower letter there, then maybe we'd have got you in order. Of course, he'll probably do us in alphabetical order, Hebraically. I don't, you know, God knows English, but it's not the inspired language of heaven, I don't think. So, but in any event, can you lose rewards? No. How do I know that? Why can I say that? Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not so unjust as to forget the good that you have done in ministering to the saints. So once a reward is gained, you can't lose it. How else do I know that? Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? A reward, an eternal reward, is a gift. So he's not going to take it back. So once you have done what is necessary to achieve that reward, it's not taken away. But what you can do is miss out on them because it makes comments about losing a crown. Be careful that no one take your crown. Well, what it's saying is you've got a crown. There's a crown reserved for you in heaven, but you got to earn the crown. You got to earn it. You can lose it by not doing what is necessary in order to gain it. So when it talks about losing rewards, that's what it's talking about. Because other passages tells us once you've got it, you've got it. It's forevermore. It's based on the faithfulness of God, the word of God. He says you do this and this is what you get. It's not a bait and switch. Okay. Now, we started looking at crowns last week. We looked at gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble from 1 Corinthians 3 week before. Gold represents deity in Scripture as a rule. And I think when it's talking about gold, silver, and precious stones, those are rewards you get because you did something because of who God is. Because of who He is. Had no other motive other than, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to do this just to thank you for my salvation. I'm going to do this because you told me to. Gold. Silver is a picture of redemption. And I think that's the stuff that you did because of what He did for you. Again, return. You love others. We love because He first loved us. When you learn to love the unlovable as He loved us, guess what? I think that's silver. Because He loved us even when we were unlovable. Precious stones, I think, almost always connects with the priesthood. Whenever you start seeing those, you see them on the breastplate of the high priest. You see the issue of precious stones. And I think that has to do with what did you do as a priest to God? Because a priest to God offers up sacrifice, right? All of them do, even when they were the family priesthood, Levitical priesthood, royal priesthood, or millennial priesthood. They offer up praise to God. They teach. That's part of what the priests were supposed to do. They had discernment. They were supposed to deal with different issues and matters of law. And we find that they offered up praise together. They led in praise and worship. So I think whenever you praise God from a pure heart with songs, hymns, spiritual songs, the ones that are doctrinally accurate, if you will, you do. I think that's a precious stone. You're doing that out of your priesthood. And then there's other things. And what's a wood, hay, and stubble? That's the stuff burns up in the fire, isn't it? What if you're just praising the Lord so people can hear you sing? Now, a lot of people say, I don't do that. And most people probably don't. But some people, I just want all the attention drawn to myself. And that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's all it is, because it's all about you. It's not about Him, and that's not real worship. And there's a song done, I don't know, 15 years ago probably now. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. And this is from a group, wrote the song, great song. And they're realizing that it became all about them. And they wrote the song, it appears, to say, Lord, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it to gain approbation for ourselves. That's just wood, hay, and stubble. That's all it is. The things you do in the name of Jesus, but the attitude doesn't go with it. Same type of stuff. The crowns are over and above rewards. Based on the crown of thorns, we saw this last week. I believe every crown is based on the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. Because the thorns take us right back to the Garden of Eden. Because what was Adam's curse? Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Because of Adam's fall. Because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men. So here are these, this crown of thorns indicating that our sin natures, everything that had to do with sin, is imputed to Him. And that crown was a picture of that. It was a picture of the fact that those thorns, the curse of Adam, is being imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then, of course, He died on the cross for our sins, in the plural, all the personal sins. So if it has to do with sin, He took care of it. Your sin nature and your personal sin both. So I think it's all about sacrifice. If you want a crown, it's not just automatically given to you. I've read some theologies that believe that if you persevere to the end, then you will be saved. Okay, and it is a theology that says you got to fall into a certain pattern and everything else, and you're going to be saved. And I don't think, and what they have done is really put people in a box, and they think everybody that is saved gets a crown. I've read that in different places all the way back in seminary, and I thought, that's not what I see when I read the verses that goes along with it. But it does involve sacrifice. So getting a crown involves some sacrifice for the cause of Christ. There's a real gold crown. The Lord has it. The Antichrist is given a crown by man. Okay? It's not the real one. He's wearing a crown. He's crowned himself king of the West, of the 10-nation confederacy. So he's crowned himself as a king, or mankind has, but that's not what makes real kings. Demons wear crowns, and they're fool's gold. It says they're wearing a crown like gold. So it's just fool's gold. That's what demons wear, because they're hierarchies in the demonic realm. Principalities, powers, various hierarchies, three or four levels and tiers within the demonic realm. So there's some of them that are kings, demonic kings. Israel's crown was the 12 tribes. How's Israel's crown the 12 tribes? They all survived. They all survived. And they get through to the millennial kingdom. It's amazing, because they've probably become the most hated people group in the history of the world. I don't know how you'd really do any statistics on that. But what's happened in the last 6 months toward Israel is probably on a level unseen even under Hitler's Germany, of absolute demonic hatred that has come out for the nation of Israel. And the fact that any of them can survive after the rapture is going to be 12,000 male virgin Jews from each of the tribes except the tribe of Dan. And they are going to survive the tribulation. They're going to be survive the tribulation. Can you imagine a people group of 144,000 people? Pick out any 144,000 you want to pick out. How many of those do you think would live for 7 years under the events of the tribulation and not die? Somebody's going to die, right? If you read Revelation 7, Revelation 14, none of them die. They're standing with him on Mount Zion when he comes back at the second advent. Okay? That's what they're going to be doing. None of them die. That takes a divine hand. Takes a divine hand. They got stars falling from heaven, demons out of the bottomless pit, nuclear war, all kinds of stuff in the tribulation. None of them die. Yeah, that's a definite crown for Israel. And by the way, Dan will be there in the millennial kingdom. They just didn't evidently have 12,000 male virgin Jews available to become part of the 144,000. Crowns from the Lord are not perishable. I've seen a couple of gold medals from the Olympics that were won back in the 30s, and 50 years later, they'd lost their luster a little bit. But the crowns he gives us are never going to lose their luster. And the crowns are directly related to the relationships that we build with other people. You want a crown, it's about relationships. I know people that consider themselves loners, okay, and they want to be a loner. I don't like anybody. It's what they say. Leave me alone. But we're supposed to have relationships. God built us for relationships. He built us, first of all, for a relationship with Him. And then a relationship with one another. Is that taught anywhere? All over the Bible. It's taught especially in the New Testament. With all the love one another, serve one another, build up one another, encourage one another, accept one another, submit to one another. Over 20 of those things. Yeah, it's about relationships. So if we want to, you know, interesting thing about relationships, it involves sacrifice. We don't always get things the way we want, do we? Now, one crown comes from an unselfish attitude that wants to see other people excel in the Christian life. If we get in this thing solely so we'll get the crowns, people live in the Christian life, I want that so I'll get a crown. I want to do that so I'll get the gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, what are we going to do with all these rewards anyway and the crowns? We're going to lay them at His feet. Right? Why would we do that after we work so hard to get it? You'd lay them at His feet because you realize that it's all grace. It's a pretty good deal, isn't it? He saves you by grace. He lets you run by grace. He takes you into heaven by grace. It's all about grace. Okay? And so laying Him at His feet is just, you know, I'd rather have one to lay at His feet than not have one to lay at His feet. Because wouldn't that be an honor? Now, there's a crown of righteousness, that's where we left off, which is given for fighting the good fight. Keeping the faith and living your life in view of the Lord's return. These are the last words that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, powerful chapter. Chapter 3 as well. Chapter 3 is about in the last days, difficult times will come. Okay? We're in the last days. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be mature, thoroughly furnished for all good works. In the last days, the Word of God is going to be the most attacked thing on the planet. And I can tell you it is. We have had the privilege of getting some Bibles into places that are difficult to get them into. And I ask you to redouble your prayers for that, because it's getting more and more difficult to get those in. We're getting ready. We're trying to put together a plan for the future. That's about all I'll say about it. But it's a lot more difficult than it was when we started doing that. And how do we even get them in to begin with? Prayer. I heard from a young man in Myanmar last night, and he said, basically, just pray for us. Because if you've read some of the missionary reports in our bulletins lately, you see how bad things are getting there. It's a dangerous place to live on any given day. But Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says these are the last days. Chapter 4, he writes to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Okay? When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, be ready for it. And then he talks about in the last days, there are going to be people who just follow those who tickle their ears. They say the things that they want to hear them say. They don't want anybody talking about sin because it might hit them. And they start getting attracted to assemblies where they don't even talk about sin anymore. If you don't talk about sin, you don't need a Savior. That's a simple fact of the matter. So that is a dangerous move on the part of the church. And it's costing us. Why are so many people following the wrong worldviews, satanic worldviews? In part because people stopped talking about sin and stopped talking about hell. And they started talking about how I can feel good about myself in this aberration that I'm in. That's not the Christian life at all. And Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? Could be construed as arrogant by a lot of people. But it was inspired of the Holy Spirit and verified by the prophets. So what Paul said is true, or it wouldn't have been in there. And then he says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's the day of judgment, the day of the giving of rewards, the judgment seat of Christ that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul had written about 6 years before he wrote this. He says, he'll award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Now, when you start looking at it, his appearing, loved his appearing, what does that mean? This crown, the term his appearing, the parousia, this particular term looks at both the first advent, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, and it looks at the rapture when he comes back. So, do you love the fact that Jesus came the first time? And do you love the fact that he's coming back? And if you don't think he's coming back, I think you get disqualified for this crown. See what this says? To have loved his appearing. Well, that's a crown of righteousness. That's one crown that can be yours. But what's the condition? To love his appearing. That's the condition. Now there's a crown of life given to those who persevere in their love for the Lord. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved. Okay, that means you've been tested. You face persecution. You've had to persevere under difficult times. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That's a promise. Which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Didn't we just see in Jude? Keep yourselves in the love of God. God loves you, but do you respond? Do you love him back? It's a test. So do you love him? And you're going to hang on. Now, do you love him when he doesn't make sense? Why did he take this person out of my life or out of the life of a loved one? Why did he take them? Why did he take them so young? We're not going to have answers to that here. But do we still love God? One of the reasons for why is to test us. To test us. That's part of why it happened. He said, well, why did he take that person out? You know, we don't see the world from 30,000 feet or 50,000 feet. We don't see the end from the beginning. We don't see all the ramifications of what can happen. We don't do that. But do we trust him to know what he's doing? Because that's what it's talking about. You trust him when he doesn't make sense. You trust him when he doesn't do what we want. Have you ever prayed fervently? Lord, fix this situation. Fix this situation. Fix it. And he doesn't fix it the way you want it fixed. And you get mad. I know people. You know people. Just like that. They didn't get their prayers answered the way they wanted to. They read a verse, oh, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. True statement. But a righteous man is going to say, not my will, but your will be done. Somehow that gets left out of people's prayers. And they think, well, if I can just believe he's going to do this enough, then he's going to do it. And what I found is if you're a baby believer, he might. But the older you get, you ought to know better. You just really ought to know better. Because it's all about his plan and not yours or mine. Now, Revelation 2:10. Another place the crown of life is mentioned. This is in the letter to Smyrna. And he says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you will be tested, and you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Now here's an example where the word day doesn't mean a 24-hour day. Because all of us, if we had the next 10 days, in the state of Oklahoma is going to be a time of tribulation, unlike you've ever witnessed. We could hunker down in our cellars and we could survive it, right? Wouldn't bother us a lot. This 10 days has been recognized by most people who study prophecy as 10 periods under 10 different Roman emperors that starts from 100 AD and goes to 313 AD. All right, Church at Smyrna. What are you going to do? You're going to be persecuted. The devil is going to cast some of you into prison, which is exactly what happened. Smyrna is still going on to a degree in various parts of the world. He says, be faithful until death. And I, the one that walks in the lampstands, will give you personal the crown of life. Okay? That's a test. So when you face persecution and you hang on, you don't turn your back on the Lord, to those who love him, you've trusted him through all this, then you get a crown of life. That's what he's saying. So you can get a crown of righteousness, you can get a crown of life. There's also a crown of glory given to those who use their God-given authority in a sacrificial manner. 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses of that chapter, it's an interesting chapter. And I had conversations with other pastors around the country, and they think this is a crown given only for pastors, and those are the gift of pastor-teacher. Only certain people can get this crown. And I would, the context clearly is, for a pastor, it's talking about not being called by the approval of men and all this. And you're not a pastor because mommy wanted you to be a pastor and all these things. You're really there for the right reasons. And I look at that and I go, you know, some people have a gift, but everybody's got a responsibility. All the Christians have a responsibility. He who goes in the door is a shepherd of the sheep. What? Is that only a gift of pastor? No. It's saying that if you have a position of authority, you are a shepherd. You're a shepherd over those that you have that influence over. Whether it's a direct authority like a king or ruler or whatever, or whether or not it's just by influence. Father has authority. He's a shepherd of his household. A mother becomes a shepherd of the household. I think this crown's available for everybody who has authority and uses it in a sacrificial manner, not just for certain members of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, okay, that means you're taking care of people the way you should. Not for sordid gain. You're not in it for the money. You're not in it for glory. You're not in it for anything else. You're in it because you've been called of God and you have been given a responsibility and you say, I'm going to shepherd those allotted to my charge as best I possibly can. When the chief shepherd appears, we know who that is. We know when he's coming. We don't know the day he's coming. We know he's coming back. You will receive. Notice that you will receive. That's a promise. The unfading crown of glory. So you can have crown of righteousness. You can have crown of life. You can have a crown of glory. You can also get a crown because you're so happy when you stand in front of the judgment seat and there's other people there and you see them there and they're getting piles of rewards. And maybe you've had input into their life in a positive way. So whenever the fire goes up and there's rewards left, and it's for your brother-in-law you hated, whatever, but then if you've had positive input into other people's lives, you can be happy for the time, for the rewards they get when they stand in front of the Lord. That's a crown. Paul calls it crown of exaltation or crown of joy. We have to hold on to the Lord so we don't lose our crowns. Okay? Now, it's not in the sense, as I mentioned, that you've already gained them and then lost them. It is in the sense, though, that it's available and you didn't get it. Revelation 3:11. Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Most of us are going, not quick enough, Lord Jesus, come on. Okay? He said this back in 96 AD to John. He says it in chapter 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Okay? Now, the way the Lord counts time, it's really fast. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. Okay, to us it seems just slower than a 7-year itch, but it is, I'm coming quickly. He said, hold fast to what you have, church at Philadelphia, in order that nobody takes your crown. Hang on. Church at Philadelphia, which is about 1517 to 1700, was 1700, 1800, greatest evangelistic time in the history of the world, when they actually got to the four corners of the earth, when they actually took the gospel out. Now, we must recognize that even these crowns are the result of the grace of our Lord. We don't get a crown at all apart from His grace. We don't deserve life. That's grace. We don't deserve salvation. That's grace. We don't deserve to be able to gain rewards. That's all grace. Revelation 4:4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And the 24 elders will fall down before the one that sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they will cast their crowns before the throne. Even these crowns are the result of grace. Why would we do that? To honor Him. Because apart from Him, apart from His sustenance, His maintenance, we couldn't even run this race. We couldn't run it. Now, crowns. These are all available for us. And if they're available, why not get them? Why not go for them? Why not say, Lord, I want to love you the rest of my life. Lord, I want to love you even when I don't understand what you're up to. Why'd you let this happen to Israel? Why are you letting this go on now? Lord, I understand some things. I don't understand all things. Lord, I want to love you when things happen that I just don't understand. And you know what he'll do? He'll answer that prayer. Because you pray in accordance with his will, he hears you. It's not saying you're not going to have rough times, but it is saying you're going to get through it the right way. Now, that's the crowns. And so what do? We need to be vigilant. And I'll probably mispronounce the word vigilant, vigilant. I can mispronounce it easier than you can imagine. Vigilant, which is be on guard. Be on guard. The condition for freedom is vigilance. We have to pay attention. We have to be alert. And we think about it, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We've heard that verse several times in the last few weeks. Keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1, that slavery that he's talking about is the slavery of legalism. Now, we have to be vigilant or we end up in a legalistic pursuit of religion, not Christianity. Now, Samuel Johnson once wrote, prudence operates on life in the same manner as a rule of composition. It produces vigilance rather than elevation. It prevents loss rather than procure advantage. And it seldom reaches either power or honor. That's what he talks about, composition. Composition, you can write things, put things down, think through things, but often, seldom it reaches any position of power or honor. Vigilance is the watchful, observant, and alert. That's basically defining it. It is the ability to maintain attention and alertness over prolonged periods of time. Now, I submit one statistic to you for today. And actually, I can quote, I believe it was the, wasn't the Pope, but one under the Pope, and he told his bishops to keep their liturgies down to 8 minutes or less. Because that's all people could keep attention for. Kids, oftentimes, their attention span is way too short. Adults, their attention is way too short. And then we have all kinds of psychological terms we can put on top of this. Adult onset attention deficit disorder. Do any of us have that? Don't hold your hands up. But we have that tendency. I know good people I love to death, and they don't want to go into a room to get something because they'll stay in the room once they get in there because they get their attention whacked out. Vigilance requires maintaining attention over and alertness over prolonged periods of time. Perseverance is part of it. It's derived from the imperative of the word blepo. Blepo is a word that means to take a quick glance at. Hara'o is the word that means to take a good long look at. And this is interesting because blepo is used a lot of times, but not that often in an imperative form. When it's used as an imperative, it'll say take heed, look out, be on the lookout. Whenever police oftentimes would send things over the radio, and it would be BOLO, be on lookout for. And they'd be on the lookout for this tag number. Be on the lookout for this kind of car. Be on the lookout for this kind of guy or gal on the street wearing a green whatever. Okay, and it's a be on the lookout for something. That means be vigilant. And that's what we're talking about in the Christian life. Does it tell us to be vigilant? And obviously it does. You have a list of verses there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, etc. That's a list of verses where the word blepo in the imperative is used. So it's a lot of warnings given to us through the New Testament to do it. Now, hypervigilance is described as an enhanced state of sensory sensitivity accompanied by an exaggerated intensity of behaviors whose purpose is to detect threats. Hypervigilant. It's accompanied by a state of increased anxiety, and that can lead to exhaustion. It involves a high responsiveness to stimuli and a constant scanning of the environment for threats. In this state, there is a perpetual scanning of the environment to search for sights, sounds, people, behavior, smells, or anything else that is reminiscent of threat or trauma. The individual is on high alert to be certain that danger is not near. Now, this can lead to a variety of obsessive behavior patterns, as well as producing difficulties with social interaction and relationships. So like most things in the Christian life, there's a balance to this. There's a balance. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be on the lookout for things, but don't become obsessive about it. Because when you become obsessive, you become cynical. You feel like everybody's out to get you. And you're spent more intent on hiding than you are ministering. So do you see the difference in these two? It can be a symptom of PTSD, which is a hypervigilance and various types of anxiety disorders. It's the person becomes so cogent and preoccupied with environments that they look for possible threats that don't exist, and they end up losing connection with family and friends. That's frequently what can happen. So we want to be vigilant, be on the lookout for something, but we don't want to become a nut. Okay, I don't know how else to better communicate that. We don't want to become obsessive about such a thing. Now, it's kind of like Monk on steroids. I don't know if any of you ever watched that old show, Monk. I loved that show. And, you know, I got to watching that show, and the next thing you know, I'd go into somebody's office and start rearranging stuff on their desk, just playing. And the next thing you know, I'm not playing anymore. And I'm going, I got to stop this. I can't do this thing. You know, I like things in fives, too, and tens. And so let's put them all over here and get them all arranged and set up. But that's not the way we're supposed to do things. Can you find a threat everywhere? You can manufacture one everywhere. That's for sure. We need to pay attention because there are real threats out there, and we need to know what they are. We need to know how to identify them. We used to have a thing we taught kids at summer camps, and if it was code green, everything was fine. Code yellow meant that you move to a state of vigilance, i.e. you walk into the parking lot at Walmart. Okay? Code yellow. Okay? You're paying attention to your surroundings. It's what the police tell you ever so often on the television. You pay attention to your surroundings. You look for possible threats, but you're not obsessive about it. You pay attention to it. Code red is imminent danger, and you're ready for it. But most places, a lot of places, we need to be code yellow. But we don't need to be clean and green and not paying attention to anything going on in our surroundings. Just not a good idea. Now, what does the Bible tell us to be vigilant to? Vigilant toward. In the positive sense here. First, look to only one Messiah. Look to only one Messiah. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. When you see that ampersand, that and sign in these verses, when I put those in the verses, that's because they're in parallel passages. They're passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and maybe John that say basically the same thing. So that ampersand means they're viewed as parallel passages. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it Okay, blepo, taking a glance at something, right? Not hara'o, because you can get so fixed on one thing, you miss something else. That's why it uses blepo. Okay? Don't get so focused on one thing, you don't see approaching danger from somewhere else. You get blindsided. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And they're going to mislead many. So he says, watch out for false messiahs. Same thing in Mark 13 that he says, Luke 21:8, the same thing. Luke 21:8 said, see to it that you be not misled. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. Now he's speaking in the first century. See, he's telling people there's going to be a lot of people coming right after Jesus dies, buries, and resurrected that's going to say, I'm Jesus in the flesh. Okay? That is back. He says, get ready for it. Don't look everywhere. Don't look under every rock. But be aware that it can happen. Be vigilant to hold to the right standards. From Mark 4, 24 and 25. He was saying to them, take care. All right, this is look out. This is the imperative of blepo, what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. He says this a lot of ways. What you sow, you'll reap. Okay? And he says, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has shall more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. I've heard people say that when getting into heaven, if you treated others with respect, then that's what's going to get you into heaven. No. No. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is what gets you into heaven. Rewards can be based on how did you treat other people. But hang on to the right, hold on to the right standards. Be vigilant to do that. To hang on to them, you got to know what they are. And we, human beings, we people, just don't remember everything. So it means we got to go back to the Word, keep learning the Word. 33 years ago, almost, I came and started talking about love. And a lot of us had heard about love, that love was just a relaxed mental attitude, or love was this, or love was that. And I started talking about love, and people said, when are you going to stop talking about love and teach something else? This was Trinity Bible Church 33 years ago. And I said, when we get love right, we'll move on to something else. Because I thought they had it right, and they didn't have it right. And we need to get it right. And we've got a whole lot better at it. But then I'm reminded of what he wrote to Philippians, see that your love abounds all the more. Because we can never stop growing in our love for God or in our love for one another. Hold on to the right standards. Let your light shine to glorify your heavenly Father. Your light. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. So if your light's going to shine, it's because Jesus is in you. Right? You're not, oh, I want my light to shine so everybody will know how great a Christian I am. Luke 8:16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed. I love that analogy. We were looking at something similar in Luke 6 last Wednesday night. But if you put it under a container, it's going to catch the container on fire. If you put it under the bed, it's going to catch you on fire. Okay? So it's not smart to light a lamp and hide it. He who puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. Right? When you light a lamp, you don't do it just for you. You do it for other people. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, or secret that shall not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take care. Be on the lookout how you listen. Because whoever has, to him shall more be given. The Lord's given you things to work with, spiritual tools to work with. And you start using those tools, and you get better using the tools. Just like I used to be a painter. Mike's a painter. He knows what I'm talking about. You can usually tell an amateur painter because they get stuff all over things that's not supposed to have paint on it. Okay? But you learn to use the tools properly and appropriately, and you get much better at what you do. And he says, take care how you listen, for whoever has to him shall more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Don't use it, you lose it. Okay? Use what God in you. We spend time talking to pastors all over the world, and I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And we know they do. It's not like they don't. You know what the Lord says to them? What do you have? What do you have? Don't spend your time on what you don't have. What did the Lord do with not enough loaves and fishes? Right? He offered thanks for what he had. Then he started breaking the loaves and the fishes. And the Father multiplied them. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Jesus taught us some important things. So you tell the pastors, what do you have? Well, I don't have enough. And the answer is, yes, you do. You start with what you have. To him who has, shall more be given. You start with what you have and let the Lord multiply it. Okay? Don't complain about what you don't have. Let your light shine to glorify your heavenly Father. Avoid legalisms and licenses to sin. From Mark 8:15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, talking to disciples here, and this is interesting because here he says, watch out, hara'o, beware, blepo. He puts both of them together. Okay? In this case, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? All the legalisms they want everybody else to keep but excuse themselves from? Watch out. The Pharisees were insidious. And they would put these laws in. It's kind of like government agencies. They keep putting these laws in and expect everybody to obey them. And if they don't, they get fined and get put in jail. They can do all these other things that they didn't really have the authority to do, which the Supreme Court just said they didn't. Okay? So they put in all these things. And what did the Pharisees do? The same things. They kept adding to the Mosaic law, making it impossible to live. And Jesus said, it's leaven, it's evil. You're adding to the words of the Father and making a set of rules for yourself. And the leaven of Herod, where did that come from? Herod had a license to sin, or so he thought, because he was part of the ruling class. And so the laws apply to you, but not to me. So Jesus said, watch out. Avoid legalisms, things added to the law of God, or license, which means that they call them indulgences back in the 1500s when Martin Luther visited Rome, and they were buying and selling indulgences. That means you could go to Rome and say, hey, I want to commit this kind of sin and prepay your sin. Now, wasn't that a deal? You go to the priest, say, I plan to do this. Oh, that'll cost you. Go ahead. So they didn't have to stop by on the way out of town to do it. And that's part of what Martin Luther, the Reformation was to reform the Roman Catholic Church, not to change the doctrine. That's what the Reformation started off as. They wanted to change and move the immorality out of Roman Catholicism. Well, that's the leaven of Herod is what it is. And the Lord specifically warned against that. Legalism, see, often applies to others, not to self. They find a way to get out around it themselves. Be an honorable witness during times of persecution, Mark 13:9, which says, be on your guard, because they'll deliver you to courts. Mark 13, that's all of it, discourse. They're going to deliver you to courts. You'll be flogged in the synagogues. He's talking to the disciples. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. This is a testimony to them. He's basically telling these disciples that thought they could drink the cup that he could drink. He's saying, you can't do it. He said, watch out. They're going to send you there. And he said, actually, it's good. You're going to be a witness. Now, wouldn't it be a privilege and honor if you got drug in front of Chairman Xi, China? And why are you taken there practicing Christianity? And you got drug in front of a king and a governor to explain what you were doing. Most people would be scared to death. Jesus said it's a blessing. Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake. What about little rocket man in North Korea? Same thing, right? Wouldn't it be a blessing to be caught and drugged in front of those people? That would be such a tremendous honor. And yet most Christians would not view that as an honor at all, because they're in protect mode. You want a crown? Endure under persecution. There's sacrifice involved. Yeah, it could cost you everything in this world. What matters if a man gains the world, loses his whole soul? Be an honorable witness during times of persecution. And folks, it looks like it's coming here. I think it's just going to get worse no matter who gets elected. Stay spiritually awake, Mark 13:33. Take heed. Keep on the alert. These words are beautiful words because they mean spiritual alertness. You're not just awake physically, you're awake spiritually. That's what it means to be vigilant. You're awake spiritually. You know what to look for. What do you expect to look for in this day and age in which you live? More persecution on Christians. You can count on it. Be on the alert. What can you look for in this day and age? More and more demonic hatred of Israel. What can you look for in this day and age? More and more people trying to take the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit out of anything to do with our federal government. What can you look for in this day and age? Science becoming a religion, because it already is. Science is more important than what you believe about the Almighty that spoke and brought the heavens into existence. And if you go against that, you can find yourself in jail in a lot of places. Stay spiritually awake. You do that by input into the system. You take the Word of God in. Inhale, exhale. Take the Word of God in, apply it to your everyday life. I think there's sometimes a step we leave out and omit and don't even think about. And I'm going to use the term, and a lot of people will go, oh, don't use that term. I don't have a better one. And it's called meditation. Now, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation, because I know exactly what that is. That's where you empty your mind and focus on one word, and it's your mantra, and it's a way to connect you with the demon world, really is all it is. Christian meditation, though, is to think about God's Word. It's not emptying your mind. It's putting something into your mind from His Word and asking, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to my life? I'm so thankful for all the houses I got to paint for 20 years, because after you paint a couple of hundred of them, they kind of get robotic. And you start painting and you know that you got to... 85 degrees, I can only paint 3 boards. I've got a 6-inch brush, and I've got to keep a wet edge. And so I paint 3 boards, and I move all the way down and paint it to keep the wet edge. And then I move 3 more boards down, and I do those boards. You know, that gets kind of routine. whenever you do that. But there's a whole lot of time to commune with the Lord in the process. I know a lot of people spend some of their best time with Him on a lawnmower. Right? Yeah, the older we get, it's not the push mower anymore, but I mean the riding mower. But why? Because it's just mechanical. And what else can you do except think about the Lord? That's a good thing to do, isn't it? To meditate on what His Word has to say. It was for freedom He set us free. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Boy, that's a good verse to meditate on, isn't it? We know that He works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Okay, are you called according to His purpose? Yes, if you're a Christian. Do you love God? That's the test. Isn't that our verse from Jude? Keep yourself in the love of God. Okay? Lord, where am I messing up here? Where am I not connecting? What have I got that's distracted me to the point that I can't think about You? And then you get that verse back. We know love by this, He first loved us. How many verses? There's 31,000 verses to meditate on. Now, I don't think we're going to get through them all in this lifetime. But we have a time. How about Romans 8, 35 to 39? We know height or depth or present powers can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. That's a comforting verse, isn't it? But sometimes we forget it. This is part of what I think is important. We input the Scripture. We think about it. And then we have it ready to apply whenever we face the various tests of life. The sixth point is to stay spiritually awake. The seventh point is learn from the mistakes of history. And I think this is a good place to pick up next week. Learn from the mistakes of history. Have you made mistakes in your past? Yeah. I know we're supposed to forget them. Can you? No. We all know we can't quite forget them. What we can do is learn from them. Learn from them. Paul is writing the Jews here, 1 Corinthians 10. Didn't you learn anything from the 40 years of wandering around the wilderness? Learn from the mistakes of history. See, wise people learn from their own mistakes, but the wisest people learn from the mistakes of others. Do not repeat them. Learn from the mistakes of history. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for Your mercy and love and grace and just Your love for us. Father, You have told us to love You back. And Father, quite honestly, this world is such a master of distraction that we sometimes don't remember to return it. I pray as we leave here today, I pray that that will be something that we can't shake from our thought processes and from our prayers. Father, show us how to love You back as we should. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.